We have an interesting passage today. It's Matthew 16, verses 21 through 28, which is actually next week's verse, but Erwin and I are doing that dialogue sermon. Usually we put this one during the season of Lent, but it's interesting to see how this preaches and how it will speak to us now, in the very end of summer, in the regular kind of year. They call this time ordinary time. Really, is any of God's time ordinary? But here we go. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us." Yeah. You know, there's no sermon title in this because there were six sermons in my mind when the bulletin went to press, and I thought, I'm not even going to try. Because this is a very full scripture. But I want you to think back to when you were in elementary school and you sat at desks. My sister is starting a new school. She's a kindergarten teacher, and they don't have desks like I did anymore. They have like activity areas and tables. But when I was a girl, you had a desk and the top opened up and you put your treasures and your pencils inside. And the teacher was in front, and you lined up in little rows. And when the teacher would ask you a question, you were supposed to pay attention and raise your hand. Now, do you remember how there was one kid who would always seem to raise their hand first and have the answers right? It might have been you. It wasn't me. It was Susan Edmondson. And I thought she was just really lucky, or that she was the teacher's pet. I come to realize she actually studied. And she would raise her hand, and she knew the answers. What's the capital of Oregon? Salem. What is 7 times 6? 42. On what day was the 1906 earthquake? April 18th. Well, Peter was one of those folks who always raised his hand and often got the answer right. He was the first disciple to be called. His name was on the head of the list of the 12 disciples when they're commissioned. He alone takes that risk and does walk on that sea for a little bit. He is often the spokesman for the 12. And a few verses before we enter this story, he gives the best answer ever. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" And they report John the Baptist, Elijah, and Jeremiah. And then Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, On you, this rock, I will build my church. The keys of the kingdom will be yours. And following this, Jesus begins to reveal to the disciples what the future will be like. And he says, I must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And on the third day, I will rise again or just be raised. Well, the scripture tells us that Peter took him aside. And it's interesting what that aside means, really. He probably put his hands around him and kind of got him close. And he begins to talk with him. That's a nice way to put it. It kind of reminds me what happens in the days without safety or seatbelts. Okay, I'm aging myself again. And you'd be driving down the street, and you'd be in the front seat because that's where you got a good view, and maybe your parent or grandparent had not responded quickly, and the car starts going like this, and what does your parent do? They put out their hand to save you. It just happened. It's like this response that comes out of love. Oh, my God, they could get hurt. I'm going to do this. I think in some ways that's kind of what happened to Peter. He hears, I'm going to die, and he says, no, 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 this is not going to happen to you. The words kind of come from his heart. Peter cannot believe that his friend, the Savior, the Messiah, will die. His Messiah will not die, will not be humiliated. This will just not happen. One preacher put it this way. I just loved it. She says, I think he loved Jesus and did not want him to die. I think death was the worst fear that Peter had, and Jesus' reference to his own death cranked up Peter's fear so high that he could not stand it. God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. Why? Because it could happen to you, then it could happen to anyone, and no one is safe. You see, I think Peter was protesting strongly, and Jesus gave him a response just as strong. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you are not setting your mind on divine things. I kind of get Peter. Did you hear that? This is his biggest fear. If you can get hurt, if you're going to die, what's going to happen to me and what's going to happen to what I think it meant to be Messiah? And did you notice that somehow Peter doesn't seem to catch what but of that phrase? What does he miss? Come on, wake up, tell me. What did he miss? Arise, the third day you arise. He heard the fear, he heard the humiliation. Somehow he just didn't get that peace. You know, Peter, God bless him, he didn't want Jesus to die in such a way. And what do you do with all the calling him Satan stuff? We could do a whole sermon on that. But here's what I think. It tells us that this was also one of Jesus's temptations. This is where he struggled. Do I go all the way? Do I die? Do I follow? I'm saying to you publicly, I will be killed and the third day raised. He's like saying it, but I think he was tempted by this. I think it was really hard for him to think about following God's will when this is what it called. So I suspect that's where some of his strong reaction came from. You are a stumbling block to me. Get away from me, Satan. It felt like he was being tempted again. I'm just saying that. That's why this Jesus, fully God, fully human, tempted, really tempted. I'm also wondering if maybe Jesus' words, though strong, are not really filled with anger, but they're spoken from a wounded heart. They're spoken from a place of struggling. And so when he says, get behind me, he's saying, you are causing me trouble. I mean, that's an understatement, of course. I think he also may be saying to Peter, you're not the leader. Get behind me. I mean, I'm not even the leader in some ways. It's God's path that we're following. Get behind me and start following me, and you're probably not going to like where I'm going to lead you. I'm the shepherd, and you're the sheep. We have to get back on the course, and that means we have to follow the divine. And that means you have to listen to the whole story of resurrection and life in the midst of really difficult times. I think we don't preach this passage anymore because it really said there will be tough times to us. I mean, I think probably in our secret hearts, and we don't say it out loud, that if I follow Jesus and I'm a good Christian, there should not be pain and suffering and death. We don't say it, but it comes out like when something difficult to say, oh, why did God cause this to happen? Or someone we love gets sick and we think, what did they do? We don't say it. Or we say to us, what could I have done better? And then if that wasn't enough, Jesus says you're going to have to take up your crosses. Oh, my Lord. Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying, they know it's the way of execution and that's going to be your way. Oh, yes. Because, you know, in Roman days, you'd walk down a main thoroughfare and there would be crosses and people on those crosses. And I'm trying to be delicate. Probably the kids aren't even listening to me. But in kind of different states of death. And I got to tell you, execution on a cross was not a very good way to execute someone. It took too long, but it was an excellent way to intimidate someone. It was an excellent way to take out spirit. It was an excellent way to try to get people out of fear just to do what the Romans wanted. Take up your cross and follow me. You know, it's not talking about if I preach this during Lent, you're going to have to give up chocolate for 5 weeks. Woo, woo. It's saying more than this. I don't think the passage is actually saying to us we have to seek ways of dying. I mean, there are some martyrs who have done extraordinary things, but maybe what it is saying to us is we have to leave our self-interest at home and take up the mind of God. And I got to tell you, that is hard because every moment of our life, it means we have to say no to self and yes to God. And this is not a part-time thing. This is something we work with and struggle with all the days of our lives. It's hard and it's demanding. It's the kind of scripture and things we want to skip over. Why don't you preach that, oh, you who are overburdened and I will give you rest. We like this one, but not so much this. Reminds me of a story I heard about Will Willimon, who used to be a campus pastor at Duke University. And he did a chapel service where he called the young people to follow Christ, to give a year or two of service after they graduated from those hallowed halls. And he gave them a challenge to meet Christ in the real world, where it was messy and dirty and pain abounded. And then Will Willimon, after that sermon, got a very angry call from a parent. They don't really call the campus pastor very much. And he said, you have got to stop filling my daughter with those crazy ideas. And Will Willimon said, what crazy ideas and thoughts? And he said, my little girl is going to defer her law school entrance for a year and is going to teach reading in Africa now. Stop filling her up with these crazy ideas. And Will Willimon said, those aren't my crazy ideas, they're Jesus's. How do we set our minds not on human things so we do not become a stumbling block for God's vision and justice in the world? You know, I struggle with this. I struggle with it because it takes so much out of me and it takes a lot out of us. And we're worrying about things like how do we pay our bills and how do we care about our building and how do we care about those in our congregation that are hurting. And he wants me to move out further. It's hard. I had a friend who had a church that was dwindling. I mean, they were at the point where they almost had to close down, and they had a system where the bishop could bring people in, and the bishop said, you're going to have a consultant to help you change. Well, you can imagine how thrilled they were with this. And the consultant came and talked to them. He said, I want you to think about that maybe in this time of loss that God's calling you to do a new thing. Maybe it being a hard time will encourage you to be creative. Maybe God can be taking you in a vision and a way you didn't want to be. And something amazing happened to him and to that congregation. They actually kind of listened. And they started doing church in a different way. Now, I can't tell you that their numbers rose, but they were doing vital work. See, dying opened them up to the possibility of new life. Friends, God is calling us to die in some ways, to die to our own ideas, to maybe even die to our fears and have the courage to follow this one that says, there is new life, there is hope, you will not be alone, there is pain, but I am with you. May we have the courage to follow this Lord who calls us. Oh, deny yourselves, take up the cross and follow me. Hard, but brings new life to souls that are tired and worn out. Come, let us start following Jesus Christ, our Savior, our friend, our God. May it be so. Amen.